Pastor was half right. He said, I do get nervous when my wife asks me, what's the sermon about? So I do get nervous from time to time. But this morning, it's always a privilege to share God's word. This morning, I was in the worship center here at 7, and God really blessed my heart through Pastor Hamilton. I want to thank him for his study. If those of you that were here this morning, it was down to earth, it was real, and it connected, right? And I thank the Lord that he is allowing us morning, evening, and morning, midday, and evening to hear God's word. We're becoming good Muslims, huh? I thought I'd just shake you up a little bit this morning, huh? But morning, noon, and evening, we are hearing the word of God. And so it is a blessing to be in his presence and to hear his word. You know, I woke up 6, and there is nothing like a sunrise in the Maritimes. Nothing like a sunrise. God woke me up. I was just beat. He woke me up, and he impressed me. And what I'm about to say, it's going to frighten a few of you. I said that anointing is for the living, not for the dead. And so the Lord impressed me on Friday. On Friday, before I eat, I'm going to carve out 30 minutes so that I can see 3 people. I don't know who you are, but there's a beautiful little room off here. And before I eat on Friday, maybe God is impressing upon you that you need an anointing in your life. And I've touched base with the kitchen, and they're able to provide me with the olive oil. It would be a privilege to pray with someone, to anoint someone, if you are so inspired. And so I'm going to carve out that time. If there's someone that needs to be anointed, it would be my humble privilege to assist you by praying with you and anointing you in Jesus' name. Because we discovered yesterday that what? Jesus has what type of authority? All authority. You know, I'm not going to make a mistake. It is 11:15. I have 2 young men working with me. I'm training 2 young men. And one of them made a cardinal mistake 2 weeks ago in the pulpit. I lovingly corrected him. He got up before he preached and he says, I'm going to preach long today. And the congregation just went flat. I said, never tell them you're going to preach long. Just preach long. Never tell them. And I said, the other thing you never do is you never tell them you've had a long week and you're not ready or not prepared. Because if you're not prepared, why should they listen? I said, that's between you and the Lord. You just do your business. And so I am ready. I am, and I'm looking at the clock. I am, you know, I had a elder, head elder in one of my churches. Been pastoring for 32 years. I had a head elder from Saskatchewan. He was a farm boy. He grew up. He was an elderly gentleman. I respected him to death. And I came into my new church. I was there for 9 years. He said, preacher, we don't care how long you preach, as long as you start on time. And I have kept that with me all of my ministry, that 11 o'clock is sacred to me. You know, I go some places and people are like, they're putting worship together on Sabbath morning. And they're starting at 10 past and 15, and they're just putting things together, snatching people from the audience. God needs to be worshiped. And we need to plan it. We need to be organized about it. And we need to offer our best. We don't offer him leftovers. We offer our very best. And so this morning, I'm so inspired. I want to preach, but I want to give him the honor due unto his name. So pray with me as we begin. Father in heaven, Lord, it is a privilege. You've given us life, health, and strength. And for the breath of life, we return it to you by saying, thank you, God. So be with us. May your spirit fall afresh on this place. May we hear your voice today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, Maritime Camp Meeting, we got some homework. I love to scare people in my congregation. We got some homework. Let's move that slide, team. Let's move that slide. And there you go. I got some empty spots. I want to make sure you've been listening to the Word of God. And so on 3, We're going to start filling this out. So on three, the I stands, one, two, three. What type of moments? Incredible, incredible moments with Jesus. And every time Jesus shows up, it's an incredible moment, an incredible moment. But we also want to learn. And so the I in the second one stands for what? Instructional. We want the Word of God to instruct us. Instructional, life-changing, divine appointments. I'm wondering today, this morning, and I don't want to be embarrassed. If you want to be embarrassed as a preacher, get to the back of the sanctuary after a sermon, and as people come out the door and say, "That was a great sermon, preacher." If you really want to be embarrassed, then say, "What did I preach about today?" Because we remember very little of what we hear. But it's important that we remember the most important thing, and that Jesus saves. And so instructional, life-changing, I pray that someone today is praying for a divine appointment. Is anybody praying for a divine appointment? I'm going home, Lord. I'm asking for a divine appointment. Put somebody in my path, in my life, that I can pour out the gospel to. And then finally, we can't do it. Listen, before you start praying for that divine appointment, you better pray that you're filled by the Holy Spirit, because you're just going to mess it up. If you're not led by the Spirit, you're going to start saying things. It's like my wife, when someone spoke to her in French in Edmonton, and she did, I don't know what to say, and she's a French teacher. But we need to pray that God will give us the, inspire us to know what to say, and when to keep our mouth quiet. Right? Some of us, we go fishing. And we think that our job is not only to fish, but to gut the fish. No, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You catch the fish and let the Holy Spirit clean the fish up. Amen, church? All right. And finally, when we leave this place, we need to be what? Involved in what? Soul winning. It is not just the work of the preacher, but it is also the work of the church. Let's move that slide as we get into the message. An incredible moment with a leper. This is personal this morning where I'm going. It's personal. I've pastored for 32 years. I've pastored a few of the largest churches in Ontario. I've been blessed. I have a privilege of being back at College Park. It was the first church I was called to as a young man out of the seminary. And I'm here at this church now for 4 years. I served for 8 years at Camp Frenda. Has anyone ever been to Camp Frenda? I served for 8 years at Camp Frenda. And in the 8 years that I served at Camp Frenda, never got a scratch, never got an itch, never had an accident. Never. 8 years. On my last day at Camp Frenda, driving out of the campground, commiserating and remembering fond memories, I was hit by a deer that tore the front off of my van. 8 years of driving back and forth, the last day of work, John. I'm driving out and boom. But you know what? I've been at this church now for 4 years. Patrick, listen to this. 4 years at College Park. And every year since I have been there, I get poison ivy. It is something that I got as a child growing up in Bermuda. And it knows me by my first and middle name and last name. And brethren, I'm not trying to be cute here, but somebody just says to say, there it is, and I have to run, because it knows me intimately and personally. And so this morning, I can remember going to my doctor, and I'm gonna share why this is important. I'm going to my doctor. It's the fourth year in a row. Every year I said, my church is called College Park, and I want it to look good. And so every year I'm beginning to move it up. It was May, and now I'm starting in April. I get out there, and with a few deacons, I said, this is God's house. We got to make it look good. And I get out there, and we're starting to work, and sooner or later I get an itch, and it starts bubbling up, and I go to my doctor, and she has horrible bedside manner. She's my doctor. It's you again? With the same thing. And the reason I'm pulling that out this morning, notice there is a warning, leaves of three, let them be, but somehow I missed that memo. Now, I understand that you have the beautiful waterfront, and I have kept 150 miles from your waterfront because I understand down at your waterfront that you've got some leaves of three. And I don't need to be any, I just need to look at it. I don't need to touch, I just need to look at it, and it knows me by my name. He said, here I am, coming to get you. And so the reason I mentioned my doctor and horrible, horrible beds, you're here again? Hello, Pastor De Silva. Good to see you. Welcome. What's on? You're here again, huh? Every year in the spring, I visit her. Once a year. I only visit her once a year for my poison ivy checkup. But the Word of God has two instances where this story of the leper takes place. And you would expect Dr. Luke, because Luke's a doctor, you would expect Luke to have bedside manner. Mark is writing for the Roman audience, pardon me, and his favorite word is immediately. Mark likes to get things done quickly, like a man around the house. Women, you know what I'm talking about. Just get it done. And you would expect Luke to have the bedside manner, but he doesn't. He doesn't. Horrible bedside manner by physician Luke in recording the story of the leper. But it is Mark who you do not expect to have the detail. There is a phrase in Mark's gospel, if you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. It is a little phrase that Luke omits. And Luke is the doctor. Luke is the one who visits people, who cares for people. I don't know if any of you have ever been to the doctor and you said, have mercy. You know, part of being a doctor, and the sad truth is there are far too many young people going into the ministry of medicine that it is a job and not a ministry. They are going in. Why do you want to be a doctor? Well, we make a lot of money. No, 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 no. That's the wrong answer, young person. You're going in it because you love people and you want to help people. And so this is the phrase that Mark introduces and Luke omits. The Bible says, and I'm reading from the NIV Bible, and it does great disservice to the text in verse 41. The individual who is coming is begging Jesus. In verse 41 in the NIV says, Jesus was indignant. Now, the word indignant means he was upset. But if you go to other translations, such as the King James or the New Living Translation or the American Standard, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion. And Luke does not have that in his text. Only Mark. And you don't expect it from Mark. And that's why I've chosen to share the story this morning from Mark's vantage point and not Dr. Luke's. So buckle up your seatbelts. And let's get ready for a trip down memory lane because I can identify with this brother this morning. Every year I suffer as the rash raddens on my body. And I just learned this year part of the way. I just learned this way. I thought it was only the leaves. But, you know, after getting this for years and years, I decided to study this stuff. And it's not just the leaves. It's the stem. It's the roots. And I thought there were no leaves on the poison ivy plant that I could pick it up. And I've been picking this stuff up. It's everywhere. It is a great evangelist. It spreads its love everywhere. So let's get into the text with me this morning. He was a leper in the final stages of decay. Luke describes him as covered with leprosy. And I don't know if you've ever suffered from poison ivy before, but my sister-in-law picked up a root in the backyard, didn't know what it was, and I've had it, so, I'm a frequent flyer customer. I know what it's like, but she got it for the first time in her life, and she had to hide out in the midst of summer after getting all of her beautiful summer dresses and so forth. She had to hide because she was the most hideous of sights. Her arms were all blistered up, and calamine lotion was bringing no reprieve and no relief. But he had a horrible disease, leprosy. It begins with little specks on the eyelids and on the palms of the hands, and then it spreads over the entire body. It bleaches the hair white. It casts a cadaverous pallor over the skin, encrusting it with scales and erupting over it with oozing sores. But that's just what's happening on the surface. Penetrating beneath the skin, it eats away at the network of nerves woven throughout the body's tissue. Soon the body becomes numb to a point of sensory deprivation, numb to both pleasure and to pain. A toe can break. You know, while serving at Camp Frienda, the number one problem that I had while serving at Camp Frienda was my staff would have broken toes all summer because they didn't want to wear closed-toed shoes. Everybody wanted a sandal. And so they would come in every week with broken toes. For the leper, it was easy. A toe can break. It was registering no pain. And one by one, the appendages, the fingers, the toes, the nose, the earlobes would drop off, and it would be a most hideous of sights. And if the physical stigma of the disease isn't enough, the preachers and the rabbis of the day attach a moral stigma to it as well. They believe that it is the direct blow of God. Can you imagine how hard it has been over the last 4 years in the midst of the spring and summer months to walk in with my white shirt buttoned up to the top, but beneath it a layered in calamine lotion as I tried to keep this itch away from my body. Somebody must have said, boy, Pastor must be sinning awfully bad to be suffering as so. That's what they said in the Bible times. If you were suffering with something in Bible times, somebody has wronged God. You or your family, someone has gone contrary for you to be suffering like this. They believe it to be a direct blow of God on the backs of sinful activities. Leprosy is a visible symbol of moral decay. It begins with a small speck, and slowly but surely, it destroys the individual from the inside out. Levitical regulations require that the leper's outer garments be torn, hair unkept and disheveled, and face partially covered. He dresses as a mourner, going to a burial service, his burial service, and he must call out to those he passes along the way, "Unclean, unclean, clear the way, a leper is coming through." An announcement both of his physical and moral death. Unclean, unclean. He must keep 6 feet away when he passes. And as he passes, he is shunned. Little children run from him. Older ones shoo him away, and some throw stones at him. Get away, get away. Adults walk on the other side of the road when they see him coming. They offer a prayer, "Lord, help him, but help us not to be like him." He lives not only with the horror of the disease, but with its shame and its guilt as well. There is no cure for the man. He is forced to live outside of the community, outside of the walls of the city. He shuffled off to a leper colony, and there he lives his life removed from society. Then those who brought the food scurry away like frightened barn mice upon dropping it off, lest he contaminate them, lest he touch them. The leper's life is one of isolation. Like the disease of isolation, he begins to lose his friends gradually but surely. Yesterday, we talked about the importance of having friends. Friends bringing us to Jesus. But this leper has absolutely no friends. He begins to notice that the peripheral friends, those that say hi and bye and how's the weather today, they're the first to leave. And then there's the close-knit group of friends that he plays rook with and bridge. They go next until finally the immediate family, they stop coming around. And lo and behold, there's only one person left when it's all said and done, and it's Mama. And her visits become less frequent. And she begins to step away each visit at a time, unable to look at her baby boy who is now a man, who is but a skeleton and a death dirge. She can no longer look as well. And so in this hollow cave, he lives his life a symbol of his loneliness. He huddles in the cold and the shadow recesses of that cave with only occasional faint echoes, hearing from the outside world as people pass by, but never able to touch out, reach, and talk with somebody. There he lives, without love, without hope, without the simple joys and dignities of life, church. Being smiled at, being greeted on the street, buying fresh fruit at the market, talking politics by the public fountain, laughing, getting up to go to work, operating a business, haggling over the price of fruit at the local store, getting a wedding invitation, singing a hymn at camp meeting, going to church or celebrating a birthday or Christmas with family. All of these things have been removed from him. All of these are barred to him forever. I wonder, how long has it been since someone shook his hand, patted him on the back, put an arm around him, rubbed his shoulders, hugged him, stroked his hair, touched his cheek, wiped a tear from his eye, or even kissed him? How long has it been? One of the things that we have suffered with in the Advent Church over the last 2.5 years, that we have lost human touch. And while people think that what we have gone through is a Revelation chapter 13 experience, I'm telling you, it sounds a little bit more like Leviticus 13. And because it's a little Leviticus 13 moment, then we need to understand that in Romans 13 and 14, we need to love and care for each other. But there are so many people that have made this a mark of the beast issue and not a health issue, that we are no longer touching people. We're no longer saying hi to people, and we see people with masks. And I've seen it in our very young people that are masking up and being on screens 24/7. It is impacting our young people, our youth, and their mental health. It has been a challenge to our community. It has been a challenge. But this day, come on now, it's different. This day is different. As the sun shines at Pugwash, this day in the hills of Palestine, it's different, because he's been barred from the city, but in the countryside, in his cave, in his dwelling cave, he hears that somebody is in the countryside. Somebody is on the roads, and his name is Jesus. And since Jesus exorcised that demon in the synagogue, the whole community has been up in arms. There is something special. Never a priest. Never a rabbi spoke like this man. He's different. Something new is happening. The colony is abuzz with the news that Jesus is in town. Jesus, the one claiming to be the Son of God, the one who heals the sick, makes the lame walk again, opens the eyes of the blind, and tell demons that they must run. Jesus is in town. The news sparks hope in this dimly burning wick. Hobbling off to find Jesus. As he gets closer, the more brightly hope begins to burn within him. As you get closer to Jesus, hope begins to be reborn in your life. At last he arrives, but the throng of people clustered around Jesus, it's just too intent to notice his approach. Timidly he shuffles closer and closer to the master, with excitement and yet trepidation as he trembles, as he dares to get closer. He must announce his arrival. Unclean! Unclean, and the church clears out. He stands before someone who holds life and death in his hands. The sight of Jesus fills Jesus with compassion, according to Mark. He reaches out and he does something that no one else has ever done in his life. He touches him. He touches him. The power of human touch. The power of bedside manner. Jesus touches him. Now, I said at the beginning of the week, the miracles of Christ, John's miracles, and that's why John does not record this, because John's miracles have no touch. John, for John, the word is just as good as the touch. But in Mark, Mark says he does something that nobody else will do. He touches the leper. Instantaneously. Instantaneously, something begins to happen at the nerve endings of this man. Something that he hasn't felt in a long time. I see your sister moving those hands. Something begins to happen in his body that hasn't happened in a long time. There's a tingling sensation. That which was dead is now starting to come to life. He feels it in his bones. Yes, something is going to happen. Jesus has touched him and he will never, never, never be the same. Come on, somebody say amen. When Jesus touches us, we can never be the same. I want to be healed. I want to be healed, the text says. The man approaches Jesus, came to him, begging him on his knees, if you are willing. Notice the condition. If. I want you to notice today that in our wickedness, when we use the conditional clause, if God you can make, God is waiting to hear us. There's no condition with God. When we come to God, it's always, yes, 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 I'm going to help you. I'm going to bless you. And we learned already this week that sometimes that God says, I may do it today, but I may do it tomorrow. But you just keep holding on in faith. But the answer is always, yes, yes, this sparks hope in this brother. And Jesus touches him. Another surge rushes over him and he feels it all the way from his fingers to his toes. He looks down at his hands. Gone is the sickly color. Gone are the sores. He tests his fingertips. I feel sensation. There is feeling. He clenches to make a fist. There is strength. I've been changed. I have been changed. This morning, I also want to make sure that we receive instruction. And then I'm going to tell you about a story that happened a few months ago. As we turn that slide, I want to make sure that we get instruction. Turn that slide. I found this morning, listening to Pastor Hamilton. I went back, prayed, and I opened up my Sabbath School Quarterly this morning. Any of you been looking at it this week? Opened up my Sabbath School Quarterly this week. And there, in today's session taken from the Crucibles with Christ. God wants to minister through us to hurting people. We're talking about connecting with people. He wants to minister through us to hurting people. Sometimes in our brokenness and what we've gone through, we may be the only individual that can reach somebody. In our brokenness, God uses us in our brokenness. He uses you just the way you are. And when you have been through the fire, when you've been tested, God gives you a testimony. You know, I sat with a young lady and her husband, and I studied with them for weeks. And there's a rule of thumb in baptismal studies. After about the 10th study, somebody always says yes to Jesus. And I was studying with this family. And it was the 10th study and nothing was happening. No commitment was being made. And she looked at me and I said, I want you to have prayer. I want you to have prayer today. And she says, I can't. I said, what's the matter? I've been listening to your prayer, preacher. And you always begin with our God in heaven, Father in heaven. And I can't do it. From the age of 6 until the age of 12, I was repeatedly molested by my father on earth. And then he passed me on to his brothers, my uncles. And then it was my brothers. And I'm having a hard time calling his name. First time in my ministry, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say. What could I say? They don't teach you that stuff in a textbook. All I could do there is sit down and be quiet as she talked. Church must be a safe place for people that are hurting, but it is not a safe place for predators. Don't want you. For some of you, you may have to find Jesus with your TV, but not in a church. I had an individual in my church that served in my church for years and years, only to find out that he was passing child pornography through the internet. Church must be a safe place. God uses us in our brokenness. God wants to minister through us to hurting people. This means that He may first allow us to experience the same sort of hurts. Then we'll offer encouragement, not from theory, but from our own experience. Right? And the compassion and comfort of God, this is the principle from Jesus' life. And we talk about a high priest who came to this earth, who suffered, who knows what we're going through, who was tempted in all points, but let's make sure we never forget the clincher, but yet did not sin. And so when we're down and out and when we're struggling, call upon His name. He will always be there. You know, instruction point number 2. Come on, let's go there. Move that slide. Notice what in the book of prayer, Ellen White shares this. Select another and still another soul, daily seeking guidance from God, laying everything before Him in earnest prayer, and working in divine wisdom. As you do this, you will see that God will give you the Holy Spirit to convict, and the power of truth to convert. Now, our job is to work. Our job is to meet and greet and befriend. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict. And the problem is, I don't need a disciple of Jesus, of Glenda Silva. I need a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as we befriend people and love people, it is the Holy Spirit that will convict them and to lead them into the truth. I figured out a long time ago, when you try to proof text someone into the Adventist church, they will not stay a long time. C.D. Brooks used to say, I could baptize people if I didn't have a conscience. But he said, when I baptize someone, I want to make sure that when the snow melts, they're still in church. Move the slide, please. When we pray for earthly blessings, this is instruction moments. We've had the inspiration, instruction moments. Listen, when we pray for earthly blessings, the answer to our prayer may be delayed. Has anybody had a delayed prayer? Huh? It may be delayed. Or God may give us something other than we ask. Lord, I got an ache in my back. Please take it away. He may give you an ache in your foot. but in spite of everything we go through, blessed be the name of the Lord. I had a sister said, Pastor, I'm not coming to church today. My little toe is hurting me. I can't come to church. And I said, okay, take a Sabbath off. And then it was repeated. So I went to visit her. I said, that toe is keeping you away from coming to church. Where's the kitchen? She said, what are you? I said, go get me the sharpest knife you can find. I'm going to cut that toe off so you can come. She was in church the next Sabbath. You will find that there are some Sabbaths when you don't feel like going to church. Those are the Sabbaths when you need to go to church. You step out in faith. You got a little ache of pain. You say, I'm going to get my blessing. And that's when you need it the most. God will do something in your life. When you take your pain and say, come what may, I'm going to meet Jesus. He will do something in your life. And when worship is over, you will forget what pained you in the beginning. Just keep on keeping on. But notice this, He may give us something other than we ask, but not so when we ask for the deliverance from sin. Lord, help me. Have mercy on me. Help me, I'm struggling. I've met a few perfect people in the Adventist church. When I meet them, I run as fast as I can to get away from them. It's one sinner preaching to a group of sinners telling you how to get bread. When we ask for deliverance from sin, it is His will to cleanse us from sin, to make us His children, and to enable us to live a holy, holy life. I was challenged this year. I'm closing. I was challenged. Let's move that slide. I was challenged as a preacher. You know, I have a big church. I have one of the largest churches in Canada, membership-wise. This pandemic has done a number on the church. I can remember at the beginning of the pandemic, preaching to an audience of one, my wife. She was filming me in my living room. She had under the phone a piece of paper attached to the paper, smile. It was tough. Preaching to an audience of one. I said, we got to take this to church. And then for the next month or so, an audience of five. Someone came in, played the piano. We had the AV team there, and they said, okay, let's get out of here. And I was preaching to College Park Church. Anybody ever been there? There's a lot of pews in that church. I was preaching to wooden benches for 2 months. God had mercy on us and said 50 could come. I'll tell you, gave a little bit of life to the preacher. You get one amen, it makes you go crazy, huh? You want to kill a preacher, say amen. Place was empty. Start filling up. People are coming back. But one of the realities is not everybody's coming back. People have fallen in love with big screen TVs and hearing the word of God in their living room with their house coats, sipping their hot drink on a Sabbath morning, and not just hearing one preacher. I call it, brethren are getting drunk on sermons on Sabbath morning. They're going to 5-6 different places and they're sharing the gospel with nobody. But I'll tell you, I've met some of our seniors who've come back to church. Doors open and they start crying like babies. Been away from God's house for years, and as they stepped into God's house and they sat down in that pew, I start crying. Because we were meant to be in community. We were meant to rub shoulders with each other. We were meant to encourage one another. To keep pressing together and pressing on until that day. In the midst of this pandemic, I got a call. I said, boy, I started connecting the dots. Downtown Oshawa was shut down. Try to get home one night on King Street, and the entire street was shut down. A gentleman was driving his cab downtown Oshawa. And someone got in who had mental health challenges. Got into the back seat of his cab, pulled out a gun and shot him in his head and killed him. I saw the news, and somehow someone brought it to my attention that that gentleman was the husband of one of my members. One of my members who had not been in the church for a long time. Every church has them. Every church has a church list that is as long as here to there. Everybody has it. And you know, I've been preaching this divine appointments. Lord, make an appointment in my life. And boy, he made an appointment. I didn't know the individual. I had showed up, somebody who had been to church for 6-7 years. God impressed me that I needed to go there. He impressed me that I needed to go there. And I went to that house first time. No answer. Grieving widow lost her husband. The Advent preacher going to show up. I knocked. No one was there. I said, oh, Lord, I did it. No one was there. I'm set free. I don't need to go back. Holy Spirit said, you got to go back. You got to go back a second time. Knocked on that door. Young person opened the door. It was a child. I'll go get mom. Family grieving. Husband murdered. I didn't know what to expect. I was afraid to death. But God had called me and placed me at that doorstep. Would they be hostile? Would she be hostile? Would she be angry? Would she say, where have you been? And I waited and she came. My name is Glenda Silva. I'm the pastor, because she didn't know me, pastor of the College Park Seventh-day Adventist Church. She instantaneously crossed that threshold and threw her arms around me and started crying like a baby. We went into her room and into her living room, and she started pouring out what she was going through. I haven't been to church. No, that's okay. That's okay. Had prayer with her, encouraged her, let her know that the church family was doing everything it could. In the community of Oshawa, $37,000 was raised for her to bury her husband and send her kids to school. And I wanted her to know that we're going to be a part of that as your church family. But she did something before I left. She says, "Pastor, I need to go show you something." The reason she had left the church was her husband's mother, the matriarch of the family, a devout Roman Catholic, had said, "If you continue going to that church, I'm going to disown you." And she chose family and keeping the peace. And she stopped coming. But before I left, she said, "I want to show you something." And she went to a closet and she pulled this basin out, a square basin you wash dishes with. And in that basin was years worth of Sabbath school lessons from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Somebody in my church had not forgotten her and was continuing to drop those lessons off every quarter. And in those lessons, she had them highlighted. She says, "I may not be coming, but I still believe." You want a divine appointment? Want God to do something in your life to shake you up? God lays a burden for souls on my heart. Every church in this conference has people on its list that if maybe a visit, a call, a card was sent, who knows how the Spirit of the living God would transform that person's life. Come to camp meeting, great food, great fellowship. What are you going to do for Jesus? You're going to let Him use you to transform your church, to shake it up? Too many of our churches resemble cemeteries and not the house of the living God. It is time for God's people to get back to work. Can I hear an amen today? There it's time for calls. It's time for cards. We want you back. We miss you. Can I pray for you today? Stand with me. Stand with me. That visit has brought, she says, "I'm scared to death of my mother-in-law," but every Wednesday she shows up in the community service center. Every Wednesday she has come back serving people in our community. Continue to pray for her. Father in heaven, there are people in our lives. We know them. In fact, you're putting a face in our life right now, in our mind right now. They are the untouchables. The untouchables. But I pray, Lord, that you will inspire us, that you will convict us, you will direct us, that we need to be about your business, that somebody needs a phone call, somebody needs a card, somebody needs a care package, somebody needs a fruit basket, somebody needs a visit. We can bring them back by your power if we love them, Lord. If we love them. Forgive us when we've been afraid of the call of unclean, unclean. Lord, unclean and unclean cannot register with you, because when you went into the death room, those that were dying came back to life. In your very presence, Lazarus got up. Death and life cannot coexist with you. You are the author of light, life, and hope. And I pray that you will fill us with that today. Lord, we've got work to do. work to do. Jesus is coming again. Convict us of how you can use us. And now, Lord, we will close with a prayer that we will sing. And I got a sister on the front row who sings a lot better than me. Come on up here. Come on up here. Let's move it. I pray that you will move this congregation. It is a prayer. As we sing it, it is our prayer. And when it is concluded, we will say amen. You know it?
I don't.
Okay. We know it, don't we? Amen. We know it?
Amen.
All right. Let's do it together. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul to me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. Amen and amen. God bless you.